Let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this time of fellowship tonight and just to see the contrast that you give us between what you intend for us, which is heaven and eternity with you, and what is not intended for us, but is intended for Satan and his minions, which is hell and eternal damnation and torment. And Father, we just ask that everything that we teach tonight point to you through Jesus Christ, and for us not to get hung up on the specifics so much of what is hell, but to emphasize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we don't have to worry about hell when we have you, Father. And Father, just may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. May you anoint this message tonight. May it be all about you, nothing about me. May we open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Yep, so we're going to start a two-part study, at least at this time it's two parts, although I probably have more information than I'm going to be able to get through, so it may end up actually being three parts. So we're going to talk about Hades tonight, and we're going to see that hell, we actually have Hades or Sheol, which is going to be a temporary abode for spirits. And then we're going to look at Gehenna and the lake of fire next week. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. But as a review and tie-in, and as I said, there were some questions last Sunday. I went to church and there was a lot of people, not a lot of people, three people. That's a lot to me. Had questions about just about the rapture and how everything happened. So I just want to do a real quick review and tie up of heaven and how things unfold. So having said that, our last topic we did explore what is heaven. And we've seen that heaven is like the church. It's currently corruptible, but it will be made incorruptible. And we looked at the kingdom parables in Matthew 13 that explain that. We also seen that as the church, we are citizens of heaven and not of this earth. And that's clearly spelled out in Philippians 3:20 and 21. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be with Christ if you're a Christian. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:8. And that's very important for us to remember tonight as we go through and we start talking about Hades being the temporary holding place. We're going to see that doesn't apply to us because of what Christ has already done for us and the price that's been paid for us. But it does ring true for all those who are not saved that they will be in Hades. But for us, again, 2 Corinthians 5:8 applies. To be absent from the body is to be with Christ. We also seen that the church is a new creation and completes the mystery of God. And Pastor Dave taught in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and it's all about how we are new creations and we complete the mystery of God. And in that, we bring God glory by being a demonstration of His mercy and His grace forever. And this is a theme that I'm going to continue throughout this message about how His mercy and His grace actually, keeps us out of hell and gives us heaven. So we'll build on that as we go through this presentation. We are an example to the heavenly realms of the manifold wisdom of God, and He uses us forever for that purpose, that express purpose to show His manifold wisdom. We also see that the mystery of God is made complete in His Son, as He is the head of the church and we are the body, and that relationship doesn't change throughout eternity. We will continue to be ministers and rule and reign with Him for eternity. What we have started now will continue forever. And that's why we are citizens of heaven and why we will be made incorruptible, and the purposes that He has for us will be explored here in just a minute. The church will be raptured, and at that time we will also get our glorified bodies. What we're looking for is that when the church is taken up, raptured, and we've seen that in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, also in 2nd Corinthians, that's when we get our glorified body. Until then, we are spirit beings with a soul, but we are with Christ, and that's heaven. Whenever we are with Christ, that's heaven. And we've seen and explored the three phases of heaven over the last 5 weeks. That at the right time, all things will be brought under the authority of Christ, and we looked at that. And when that's done in the millennial kingdom and in the new heaven and the new earth, we as the church are regents and joint heirs of Christ's kingdom, and that's spelled out in Romans 8:17. So then we went on to talk about Israel is saved when she accepts her Messiah, and that's at the second coming. She in Hosea 5:15, it talks about how they will turn back to Christ and ask for their salvation, and he will come, and that's when the second coming occurs. We have heaven on earth, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, and that was covered in Isaiah chapters 40 through 64. God's namesake is preserved, his promises are fulfilled, and we comfort Israel, or if you will, when we reign and rule with God and with Christ, we will be ministers to Israel, and we will be their shepherds and their priests, as well as rule and reign with Christ. We will inherit a new heaven and a new earth, and we looked at that in Isaiah 65 through 66, also in Revelation 21 through 22, and we also seen over the last 5 weeks, his word endures forever, and all who accept Christ, they will endure forever also, and that's specifically spelled out in Isaiah 40 through 8. And I take the time to go through this just so that we're prepared to see the contrast that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks. So these are all the promises that Christ gives us for those who believe in him and accept him as the Lord and their King. What we're going to look at tonight is we're going to see the contrast by looking at what is hell. And this will be a two-part study. What we're going to look at tonight is Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, and Hades, which is the Greek word that's used for hell. And we'll look at that this week, and we're going to see again that that's a temporary holding place for the spirits. And then we're going to review next week what is hell, which is the eternal resting place, or I should say the eternal realm for those who go through the great white throne judgment, and that's Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Next week we'll look at the Hades. We'll see how the dead are raised. They are judged through the great white throne judgment, and then they are sentenced forever and ever to be in the lake of fire, which is Gehenna, and we'll talk about what that is a little bit tonight, but talk about the great white throne judgment, the bema seat judgment that we will go through as far as getting rewards and those types of things. But basically, look at what the eternal place is for those who do not accept Christ. What I was given as I was studying was, we will also see that his mercy closes the door to hell, and his grace opens the doors to heaven. I mean, that's the bottom line. When we talk about his mercy endures forever and his grace is renewed every day, that's basically what we're talking about. We're talking about how his mercy closes the door to hell, because that's what we do deserve. Without Christ, we deserve hell and damnation. But because of his grace, what do we get? We get heaven. And not only do we get heaven just to hang out there, but we reign and rule with him in that kingdom. So, I mean, it's just an awesome thing to realize. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks. So tonight, we're going to do this by reading the introductory commentary on page 828. And it has three topics that we'll explore briefly tonight. But the focus is going to be, what is hell like? That's what we're going to look at tonight. Then next week, we'll look at who will go to hell and what is the worst punishment of hell. One of the things we're going to look at tonight is the New Unger's Dictionary overview of what is Hades or Sheol. And we're going to also look at Luke 16, 19 through 31, and that's the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And it talks about Hades and the temporary abode of the spirits. And then we're also going to explore how Jesus set the captives free, and we're going to look at 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, and also the Apostles' Creed, because when Jesus died, he went to Hades and let the captives free, and when he was resurrected, they went with him. And so we no longer have to worry about going to Hades. The moment we're away from our bodies, we're with Christ. And we're going to explore many passages that are related to that. In fact, that's in the Apostles' Creed. All right, motivation. You know, eternity is reserved for everyone. Everyone is going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be in heaven, which we've seen all the wonderful things that we're going to be doing in heaven, or it's going to be hell, which is eternal damnation, suffering, torment, agony. We also are going to see that hell is comprised of two phases. We looked at heaven being three phases, right? We've seen heaven was that as soon as we're away from our body, we're with Christ as a soul, as spirit beings with a soul. Then we'll get our new body at the rapture, so we have our glorified bodies and that we rule and reign with him during the millennial kingdom. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth where we go into eternity and spend eternity with him. In hell, there's two phases. There's the temporary holding place, which is Hades, or Sheol, which is the Hebrew translation for hell. And it is also termed grave or depths, but it is a temporary holding place. And that's where the Old Testament saints were sent, until they were set free by Christ. And we're going to look at that in 2 Peter. And the unsaved stay there until the great white throne judgment. When we read, what's important for us to remember is when we read about the rich man that's in Hades, when Christ talked about him, he's still there. He's still there waiting for the great white throne judgment. So everything that that person or that soul, that spirit being was suffering at that time, he's continued to suffer even up through this day until the great white throne judgment. So it's just as real now as it was then. So, I mean, that's something to like, really like, wow. You know? So that's, when you're outside that time domain, time doesn't matter. Gehenna or the lake of fire is the place of eternal torment. It is not intended for people. It was reserved or created for Satan and his minions. It was never intended for people. But failure to accept Christ makes this the eternal realm for those who turn against him. And how do you turn against Christ? If you're not with him, you're against him. So if you haven't chosen him, you're against him. God does not wish any to perish. And we've already looked at over the last 20 weeks, the extreme measures that God goes to bring people to come to know him and how many chances he gives us until our heart is just so hardened, you know, there's no salvation for you. All right. But he goes to extreme measures to save all that are called. But we have free will. And by not choosing Christ, people send themselves to hell. And next week, we're going to look at the big question, why would a good God send people to hell? And we're going to explore that a little further. This emphasizes the fact that as far as this life is concerned, the only need that we have, the only thing that we should focus on or that we should be concerned with is choosing Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because God will provide everything else after that. That's what this whole life is all about, is us being born, raised, and brought to a point where we can accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then guess what? Who's in control of our life after that? Jesus Christ. And he provides all things. Right? That's why he says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Ask the Lord for what you need and thank him for what you get. So the whole purpose of this life, boiled down in a nutshell, is so that we have this free will, so that we can freely choose Christ and become the bride of Christ and a member of the church, as a member of the church. God loves us so much, he can't take his eyes off of us. He gave his son for us. He loves us so much, he can't take his eyes off of us. And if that makes you nervous, in other words, God knowing everything that you did, then hopefully over these next 2 weeks, pardon the pun, these lessons will scare the hell out of you. Because bringing it back to biblical focused, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're talking about fear from a respect standpoint, but also the knowledge that, you know, we shouldn't worry about somebody who can kill this body, but we should be concerned about somebody that can send us to hell forever. Us sending ourselves to hell by not accepting Christ. And we'll get into that passage. So that's Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So our objective tonight, what is hell or Hades like? If we'll turn to page A28, we'll read the general commentary by Greg Laurie. It says, according to the Bible, you have two options to choose from when it comes to deciding where you will spend your life after death. One option is heaven. The other is hell. Interestingly enough, while there seems to be an increased belief in a place called hell, most people don't believe they are headed there. Instead, they believe that hell is reserved for only the most hardened criminals and other evil elements of our society. But God's word judges people by a different set of criteria. You are not sent to hell for being a bad person any more than you are sent to heaven for being a good person. And we talked about this last 5 weeks about who deserves to go to heaven. Well, none of us really. It's all through the grace of God. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell, as it talks about in Romans 3:22 through 23, which I'll address here in a minute. While God clearly says that those who reject the salvation offer through his son Jesus Christ will spend eternity in this place of torment, he repeatedly gives each person ample opportunity to choose life. Abundant life on earth and eternal life in heaven, stated in 2 Peter 3:9. If you haven't made that choice yet, or if you have decided and want a better understanding of what your non-believing friends will have to face, consider these facts about hell from the pages of Scripture. Point one, what is hell like? And this is what we're going to study tonight. Hell is a place of unending, isolated torment. And we're going to look at Luke 16:19 through 31 on page 924. who will go to hell. Those whose names do not appear in the book of life are destined to everlasting punishment. And we're going to next week look at Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And third point is, what is the worst punishment of hell? Hell's worst punishment is everlasting separation from God's presence. And next week we'll also look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. So, kind of a highlight to that. According to the Bible, we have two choices. We have heaven, which is paradise. And now, kind of a little bit of a paradox, we're going to see that the heaven that was talked about with the thief on the cross was actually the bosom of Abraham there in Hades. And then later, when Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected with Christ. But paradise, we're talking about being heaven. Or in the case of Hades, it's also going to be the bosom of Abraham, which we're going to talk about. Hell is eternal torment. And if you are a non-believer, you're destined for the lake of fire if you're a non-believer. So it will be eternal torment. While most people believe there is literally a place called hell, they don't think they're going to go there because it's all relativism. Well, I'm good because look at me compared to Manson or somebody else. But, you know, that's not the standard that's used. The only standard that's used to determine if you're good enough to go to heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to get that righteousness, and that's by accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and then it's imputed to you. That's called being justified. We're made right with God, just as if we never sinned. But God's Word judges people, as I said, by a different standard. We all deserve to spend eternity in hell. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Hell isn't reserved for being, you know, you're a bad person. Neither is heaven reserved if you're a good person. As he amply pointed out in the commentary, it's only reserved for those who accept Jesus Christ. But God does not want any to perish. That's why he's given us many chances for us to receive our salvation in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter talks about this, chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So while we may think that Christ is being slow or hesitating as far as the second coming, we know that part of the mystery of God is we're waiting for the full number of what? The Gentiles to come in, right? So when that last Gentile, as Pastor Dave often says, comes in, woohoo! We're being raptured and we're out of here, right? Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But we don't want him to come any quicker than that last person who is slated or called to be saved. Romans 3:24. "And we," which is a follow-on to Romans 3:23 here, "and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. We're made right with God through his son, his righteousness. And we're going to see that's the big difference between religion and what Christ wants. Christ wants us to have a personal relationship with him because with the seal of the Holy Spirit, we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness. Religion is man's attempt to get right with God. God's way for us to be right with him is through his son, Jesus Christ. My comment, the prodigal son. You guys remember the parable of the prodigal son. He says, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is in Luke 15:24. "He was dead and is alive again, born again. Not he was bad and now he is good." When we come to know Jesus Christ, we don't immediately become good. We hope to become good. And if people try to wait and make themselves right with God before they come to know him, it's never going to work because we're never going to be right with God except through the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our life. And then we're going to mess up. You know? So we're never right enough with God without Christ. The bottom line is that prodigal son wasn't bad and now he's good. He was dead and now he's alive, just as we were once dead and now we're alive, born again in Jesus Christ. We're born again into the tribe of Judah. And that adoption that we talked about several weeks ago, it isn't like we're adopted in like you're an orphan and you're adopted into a family. We are literally the offspring because we have been born again into the tribe of Judah. And that adoption gives us that right to be heirs and co-heirs with Christ. God is just so awesome. He was lost to the world. Now he is found. He was returned to the Father through Christ, just as we were. We were lost, but now we're found. His mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Again, he gave his son something he didn't deserve, welcoming him back into the family. And his grace throws a party with the robe, gives him the ring, the signet ring, meaning that he belongs to the family, and the fatted calf and a big party. Well, we get that ring too, right? That engagement ring, that guarantee, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're just like the prodigal son. We're not made good when we come to Jesus Christ. We're made alive. And then through him, we are sanctified and conformed to Christ's image. Amen? So along those lines, one of the things that I've experienced as I've discipled people or whatever, or talked to them, is, you know, there's some people that want to wait until, you know, like they've done all the sin they want to. So that then once they come to Christ, then boom, you know, they're going to be saved and they don't have to worry. What we have to realize, and this, you know, I'll go through it because this is a foundational class, is how many sins were yet to be committed when Christ died on the cross as far as we were concerned. How many sins were left uncommitted at that point as far as we were concerned? Every one of them, right? So it doesn't matter when you come to Christ. All our sins are forgiven. The ones we did yesterday, the ones we did today, the ones we're going to do tomorrow have all been paid for. The one sin that can't be forgiven, not coming to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Doesn't mean we're not to lift up those sins and ask for forgiveness. Do you think that's for God's purposes? No, that's for our purposes so that we can realize. One of the things I try to do is at the end of the day is to pray and think about the things that I could have done better and to bring those up and lift them up to the Lord, because time and time again, you'll see a pattern. Oh, I lied here. I cheated there. My wife lied. No. But you'll see a pattern, and it brings to your mind the things that you can focus on and pray about for him to change you. So it's really, you're asking forgiveness, but you've already been forgiven. But part of sanctification is for, just like the law was for us to realize we sin, raising those sins up to the Father is for you to realize, hey, I need work in this area. Please change me in this area. That's what sanctification is all about. So I just wanted to drive that home. All right, getting back to hell. The New Unger's Dictionary, scripture terms. New Unger's, I don't like to use them too much because they're kind of wordy and complicated. But Nelson didn't have a lot of information. But what New Unger said is the words of the original scriptures rendered hell in English are three in number. Okay, so there's three words that are translated as hell. Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, and Gehenna, which is also Hebrew. These are not always easy to determine in these different translations of the Bible, and I'm going to give you some examples. And I think as you go through and you read your Bible and you realize when they're talking about the grave or they're talking about the depths, they're really talking about Hades or Sheol, this temporary holding place of the spirits. It's not just like when they're talking about the grave that it's just somebody being buried. They're talking about where did that disembodied soul go. So that's something to remember. Particularly as you're reading like the New Living Translation or the NIV, they don't call it hell. They don't call it Sheol, although they will have an asterisk. When you go through the NIV, they'll have an X. It'll be like a letter, you know, a superscript. And you go down and look at the letter, it'll say Sheol. New Living Translation, which is our Bible for our church, it'll have an asterisk. And it'll say among the dead. And then you look down what the asterisk means and it says Sheol. So they will give you, but you have to look for it. So my point is, when you're reading these different translations, if you're not reading the New King James Version or the King James Version, you need to be careful so that you can understand when they're talking about Sheol or Hades. And you'll have to look for these superscripts. There's one exception. Tartaro, or Tartaru, it means to incarcerate. And Peter used this term in 2 Peter 2:4, and it was used as a description of the prison abode of the fallen angels. But that is Hades or Sheol as well. All right, but there's one place in the Bible, another word that's used to mean hell is Tartaru. And so it's just one place. All right, that means the prison abode of the fallen angels, and that's hell or Sheol or Hades, okay? Sheol, an Old Testament term, it's Hebrew. The general idea is the place of the dead. And by this is meant, as I said, not the grave as in burial place, but the place of those who have departed from this life as disembodied spirits and souls going to a temporary place of interment. So in different Bibles, you're going to see Sheol rendered as hell, and I call it hell phase one. All right? Grave, death, and that all equals temporary place of dead souls. And we're going to see when we get into Luke chapter 16 how all this comes to play. This term is thus used with reference to both the righteous and the wicked. Because before Christ was resurrected, there was two places in Sheol or Hades. There was the place of torment, and there was Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was also known as paradise, or a place of comfort. Okay, of the righteous, at Abraham's bosom. Psalm 16:10 talks of this. Because you will not abandon me to Sheol, as it says in King James and New King James Version, or the grave, as it says in the NIV, or among the dead, in the New Living Translation, all meaning Sheol, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Well, the Holy One was going to Hades, so he's talking about Abraham's bosom, right? He was going to go to Hades, but he wasn't going to be sent there for decay or rot or the pit for destruction. Okay, of the wicked, it's a place of unceasing torment, Psalm 9:17. The wicked return to Sheol, as it says in the New American Standard, the grave, as it says in the NIV or New Living Translation, or hell, as it says in King James Version or the New King James Version. All the nations that forget God. So again, let me read it without all those. The wicked return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. So all the nations that forget God are going to go to Sheol, or to that temporary holding place where it's going to be a place of torment, not the bosom of Abraham. Now, my rule of thumb, as you're reading these different translations, and we're talking about Sheol, which is the Old Testament term, when you're reading the Old Testament and you're in these different translations, unless otherwise specified, when you see Sheol, hell, grave, death, place of the dead, just think it's a temporary place for the dead souls. And then what you do is you look for the superscript and see if it doesn't clarify it. All right? Because what I'm trying to instruct you on is that when you read some of these Psalms and say, oh, and he goes to the grave. Well, they're not talking about where they just buried somebody. They're literally talking about they went to Hades. Now, the next part as you read on, if it talks about them being sinners and unrighteous, then you know they're in the place of torment. If they're the righteous or the saints, then you know they're at the Abraham's bosom. So that'll give you more clarity as you read what the rest of the verses have to say about person or situation or circumstance. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Hades is the New Testament term. It's Greek, and it's rendered hell. Like the Old Testament Sheol, it means the same thing. They have a weird way of stating it. It is comprehensive and has a quite similar significance. Right? I mean, it's the same. All right? Except it's the New Testament term for hell, as Sheol was the Old Testament term for hell. It refers to the underworld or region of the departed, the intermediate state between death and the resurrection. It occurs several times in the New Testament, and I'll get those in a minute. When Ungers talks about the intermediate state between death and the resurrection, something to keep in mind is there's two resurrections they're talking about here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, at that point, all the saints went with Christ and are now in heaven. All right, so that was the resurrection. So Abraham's bosom was cleaned out at that time, so to speak. As my wife has a picture, the jailbreak, right, was happened at that time. If it's the ones that are in torment, then the resurrection they're talking about is the resurrection of the dead when they face the white throne judgment. You know, then they'll be judged and put into the lake of fire, which will be the second death. Okay, so the resurrections they're talking about here is two. The resurrection of Christ, the saints went with Christ, or the resurrection that's going to occur of the dead when the book of the Lamb is opened at the great white throne judgment. All right, does that make sense? All right, so in the New Testament, there's many passages, but I selected four just because it's going to build. We're going to build on these as we go. Matthew 11:23. And this is Christ talking. He says, you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, hell, the depths, place of the dead, depending on what translation you got. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Christ did many miracles in Capernaum, and they didn't believe him. And basically, what he's saying there is, if I would have went to Sodom and did those miracles, they would have been saved. So you're in worse condition than Sodom. Right? You're not going to make it to heaven because you've rejected me. Basically, is what he's saying. So, and that's the same as a parallel verse in Luke 10:15. Says the same thing. Acts 2:27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, hell, among the dead, depending on which translation you're looking at, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Note, this was the same. Peter was quoting Psalm 16:10 when he was given his witness or sharing the gospel in Acts 2:27. Remember, that's when the church was born, right? The day of Pentecost, and Peter gave the gospel. Well, when he gave the gospel, he quoted Psalm 16:10 that basically said that, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he was quoting that. All right, Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And this is Christ talking. And I hold the keys of death and Hades, or hell, depending on the translation. Revelation 20:13-14. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this was what I was referring to as far as that resurrection is concerned. At that resurrection period, death and Hades gives up their people, right? Two things are cast into the lake of fire, and I think this is very important to remember. Those people that are going to go to hell, the ones that are going to go to eternal torment, are cast in the lake of fire. But what also is cast in the lake of fire? Death, because Christ has conquered death. There's not going to be death anymore. When we have the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be death any longer. So it's thrown into the lake of fire as well. All right. It's plain to see by these verses that our Lord, certain of his words, associated judgment and suffering with the condition of some of the inhabitants of Hades, such as when it talked about Capernaum, that they're going to descend to Hades. And we're going to explore that when we look at what is hell like. Sheol and Hades are the two terms associated with hell phase one. Now we're going to look at hell phase two, which is the eternal place of damnation, and that's Gehenna. And here's a picture of the valley of Ben Hinnon, or the valley of Hinnon, right here in Israel. Today it's all trees and nice and all that. Well, here was a picture of it before, and it was a garbage dump. Now, what did they do there? Well, this was a place where Jewish apostasy took place. Solomon, through his many wives, became corrupt, and literally they started worshiping Molech. And when they worshiped Molech, they sacrificed their babies, infanticide, burned them alive there in the Valley of Hinnon, or the Valley of Ben Hinnon, because Ben Hinnon was the person who owned the land. So I think it's very interesting here, you know, Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, literally turned from God until it appears at the end when he wrote Ecclesiastes. And then, he was the one that testified that, that it's vanity, vanity, vanity without God. But Jeremiah talks about this. Jeremiah 7:31 says, they have built the high places of Topheth in the valley of Ben-Hinnon to burn their sons and daughters in the fire. And again, this began under King Solomon's rule. It was converted by King Josiah into a place of abomination where dead bodies were thrown and burned. 2 Kings 23:13-14. And then Christ says in Luke 12:4-5, it says, and I referred to this earlier, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And when he's talking about hell here, he's talking about eternal hell. So phase two, whether you're in Hades and then go to the lake of fire or whatever, it's eternal hell. Hence, the place served as a symbol, the Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnon is what Gehenna means, as a symbol, and the name was appropriate to designate the abode of the lost spirits. In this way, the term was used by our Lord. The word occurs in the New Testament, and in every case, it is properly translated hell, denoting the eternal state of the lost after resurrection. Basically, wherever you see Gehenna was translated hell, it means eternal damnation and judgment. That is, the meaning of the English word hell is particularly the meaning of Gehenna. And here's a whole bunch of citations. Matthew 5, 22, 29 through 30, 10, 28, 18, 9, 23, 15, and also chapter 23, verse 33. Mark 9, 43, Mark 9, 45 and 47, Luke 12, 5, and James 3, 6. And I take the time to go through this in case people are listening on the CD. The distinction between Hades, the intermediate state, and Gehenna, the eternal hell, is of importance not only because it is necessary to the understanding of quite a large number of passages in the New Testament, but it may also prevent misconstruction and remove uncertainty as to Christ's teaching with regard to the future state of the wicked. It also has important bearing upon the doctrine of Christ's descent into hell, which is to Hades, not to the lake of fire, and that of the intermediate state. All right, so that's why it's important to be able to recognize, are they talking about Gehenna, which is the eternal place? So if it says forever, you can say, okay, that's Gehenna, right, if you're in the New Testament. Gehenna equals the lake of fire, which equals the second death, which equals eternal hell or eternal realm for the wicked. I know this has been very scholarly because this is how New Youngers puts it, but we've made it through it. Okay, what hell is not? Because if you want to know what hell is, it's just as important to realize what it's not. It's not the abyss, and we talked about this when we went through Revelation chapter 20. It says, in the New Testament, the abyss is the abode of the imprisoned demons. And that's spelled out in Revelation 9 and Luke 8, 30 through 31, and Satan during the millennial kingdom. In Revelation 9, 1 through 4, you'll recall, it says, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened from the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth. This is a place that's holding these evil creatures until their time. It's a place where we're going to see Apollyon is the king of, or the head angel over, as he comes back and starts the great tribulation, all right, or the tribulation, I should say. And that's spelled out in Revelations 9:11. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. Then Revelation 12:1-3, continuing on with the abyss. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So again, the abyss is not Hades, it's not the lake of fire. Continuing on, Luke 8, 30 through 31. Jesus asked him, and they're talking about that person who had the demons, who was demon-possessed. He says, what is your name? Legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. So that's where the demons are sent. When Christ cast out demons, or Peter or Paul cast out demons, they were sent to the abyss. They weren't sent to Hades or to Sheol. They were sent to the abyss. Let's see, many of the demons who Jesus expelled in his earthly ministry were commanded to return to the abyss, but these evil spirits dreaded to go there before their predetermined time, which would be the millennium. That's when they're going to be cast into the abyss and bound with Satan for 1,000 years. Remember what they say? Why don't you place us into the pigs, right? Cast off into the pigs, and then they ran off and jumped into the cliff, and I don't know what happened to them after that. So a myriad of demons will be let loose during the period of tribulation to energize age-end apostasy and revolt against God and Christ, but will be shut up again in this prison together with Satan at the second coming or second advent of Christ. And that's spelled out in Revelation 20, 1 through 3. So there's quite a distinction and quite a number of passages that distinguish between the abyss and Hades or the lake of fire. All right, the abyss is therefore to be distinguished from Sheol, hell, or Hades. This unseen world is revealed as the place of departed human spirits between death and the resurrection, and as I spelled out, Christ's resurrection for Christians, or the second death for the others. They raised a great white throne judgment. All right. Purgatory, a fable that sprung up amid the Dark Ages about limbus, or an antechamber of hell, and is the purgatorial fires in which was supposed to, even the redeemed souls, were going to have to go through for their ripening or for their purging, if you will. Well, that's totally a fable, according to Unger's dictionary. So that was something that came about in the Middle Ages. When you hear the certain religions talk about a purgatory, there is no fire that we're tested by other than what we go through here with our trials and tribulations. All right, when you belong to Christ. Okay, we are refined as if in the fire through the trials and tribulations that we're given here. We don't have to suffer once we go to Hades, or the saints didn't have to suffer when they went to Hades, nor will we when we're with Christ. It is also not a place ruled by Satan. Myth made popular. This is a myth made popular in Dante's Inferno and Milton's Paradise Lost. It was like, oh, well, Satan is going to have this place called hell, and he's got a pitchfork with horns and all this, and he's going to be running this thing, and he's going to be tormenting all these people. Wrong. What's it say about Satan? It says Ezekiel 28:19. All the nations who knew you, Satan, are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. So he ain't going to rule over nothing. He's ruled over one thing, and he's been doing it for a long time. What's he ruling over? This world. Right? But Christ is going to come back and take over the trust deed of this earth and make it right. This is a fallen and dying world right now, but when Christ returns, it'll be set back right, and the millennial kingdom will occur, and Satan will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and then after that, the great white throne judgment, he goes where? The lake of fire, where he has come to a horrible end and is no more. No more meaning he ain't going to bother anybody anymore. Okay, and all this was excerpted from New Younger's Bible Dictionary. And there's all the stuff that I need to say about it down there. What is hell? Let's go to page 923, Luke 16:19-31. We're going to read, it's actually on 923. All right, and they call it parable of the rich man, but this is not a parable. Parables do not name people. So that's a misnomer in here. So this is an actual story. It's a story of an event that is still occurring as we speak. So let me read, page 923, verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there, longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores." Now that's a pretty, description of what kind of state he was in physically, huh? "Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham." And if you look at that asterisk, if you have the New Living Translation, you come down here and it says, Greek, into Abraham's bosom, is 6:22. And then when we read it here, the place of the dead in 6:23, it says, Greek, to Hades. So let me just insert those words. So reading 22 again, it says, "Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be at Abraham's bosom, or into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to Hades. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, 'Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tongue of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am anguished in these flames.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there.' Then the rich man said, 'Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have 5 brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. Let's read the commentary. And that's on What is Hell Like? On page 924 here it says, Jesus reveals some information about hell in this parable. People's lifestyles on earth will not be the same in eternity. Things dramatically changed for the rich man when he passed into eternity. Because he did not know God, he immediately entered into the dark torment of hell, penniless and in agony. Those whose hearts are not right with God face the same future as the rich man in this story. After death, it is possible that they will be held in hell until they are brought before God at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, though no one knows for sure. Now, I don't know why he states that, because I've got several passages here that we're going to go into that makes it clear that they stay in Hades until the White Throne Judgment, and then we'll talk about it. All right, and it says, see why would a good God send anyone to hell? And we're going to do that next week. Second point, hell is a place of flames and torment. The rich man in this parable experienced unrelenting heat and an unquenchable thirst. He was in so much agony that he called out to Abraham to have Lazarus come and dip his finger in water to cool his, the rich man's, tongue. If you have ever been badly burned, then you have an idea of the torment an eternity in hell will bring. Add to that darkness and isolation, and you have an incredibly bleak scenario. Point three, people do not have a good time in hell. Some people say, I want to go to hell. After all, my friends will be there. That may be true, but there's no party. As this parable states, the rich man is so alarmed by his situation that he wants Lazarus to go and warn his brothers so that they will not join him in torment. If you want to know about the reality of hell, you don't need tabloid accounts of near-death experiences. Study the words of the living God, who died and rose again, and who can tell you exactly what to expect in eternity. Our acceptance or rejection of his words determine where we will spend the rest of our lives. So let's go over some highlights on that. People's lives on earth will not be the same as in eternity. Remember it says you can't take it with you? There's only one thing you can take with you. That's the treasures you lay up in heaven and those you've shared the gospel with. You can take your loved ones with you. This rich man was immediately cast into hell, or hell phase one, which is Hades. Penniless and in agony. Note, he didn't take any of his earthly possessions with him. Those who haven't accepted Christ will suffer the same consequences. He's there today, as I said, right now, going through the same thing. Nothing's changed other than Abraham's not there. So we don't even have him to talk to, right? Revelation 20:13. He's held in Hades until the great white throne judgment. And I made a question mark here because Greg Laurie made it a question. Revelation 20:13 says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death in Hades gave up the dead that were in it, in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So I think it's very clear, and just to verify it, I went to King James Version, because sometimes NIV may mislead you by maybe some of the words they use. So I went to King James Version, which is the one I always trust, and the same passage says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So the conclusion to me is, they were held in Hades, or hell, phase one, until the great white throne judgment, because these passages make it very clear. They were held in Hades, or held in hell, until the great white throne judgment. So anyway, I just wanted to clarify that. That's why we teach that they're in Hades until the great white throne judgment, and then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. There's no second chances once you get there. All right? I want to make that clear. Once you're in Hades, or you're in, you're in Hades, that's it, man. Sheol or whatever. Okay. All right. What is hell or Hades like? Hell is a place of flames and torment. And one correction, as I said, it's not a parable. And Unger's went on to stipulate that too, as well as Pastor Chuck. This is a real person, not just a type of person. Parables are merely illustrations, and they don't ever name people in a parable. It's an allegory. But this is an actual event. The rich man experiences flames. He is, even to this day, a spirit being with a soul that feels pain and agony or anguish. People do not have a good time in hell. All of your friends may be there, but it ain't going to be a party. The rich man suffered so much he wanted Lazarus to go and warn his brothers. To which Abraham, so first of all, we got to say, Abraham was there. right? The father of us all, if you will, if you know, as we're grafted into the family. Abraham was there. Abraham replied, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man goes on to state that sending someone from the dead would convince them. Abraham then said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone raises from the dead. The bottom line, the word of the living God, who died and rose again, teaches us the way, the truth, and the life. No other source of information is needed or required. So again, if they won't believe the living word of God, even seeing somebody raised from the dead will not convince them. That's the bottom line. And we're just about at a break point here. What is Hades or hell like? Let me get through this quickly. Observations. Before Christ died and rose again, all who died, all, righteous and unrighteous, went to Sheol or Hades, depending if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. There was a big chasm that separated the saints from the ain'ts. All right? Saints being the ones who believe, the ain'ts are the ones who ain't got Christ. The S being a sanctified life. These were Old Testament saints at the bosom of Abraham. And you had a picture of the bosom of Abraham here somewhere.
Yeah, back up.
Oh, let me back up. Where was that? Oh, right here. There's Abraham, and here's the bosom, how he's comforting that person. All right, and this looks like the rich man over there in the flames. At the bosom of Abraham, the saints were comforted. It was paradise. So when the thief was on the cross, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise, they went to Abraham's bosom, is our conclusion. Because Christ went to Hades 3 days, he rose on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven after a certain amount of time witnessing. Okay? All right. His mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. His grace promises paradise that very day. So, his mercy didn't give that thief what he did deserve, which was death and damnation. But he gives him the promise of paradise, which is what he doesn't deserve. And that's an example of grace. On the other side was torment by fire. I am anguished in these flames, the rich man said. People who go to hell now, their souls go there immediately after death. Not us. We are immediately with Christ. And I'll talk about that next week because I didn't get to it this week. The rich man asked for pity. The souls of the dead can talk to one another. So, I mean, they can communicate, apparently. All right. There is no pity to be given to those who reject Christ. They had their opportunities. The God of many opportunities. Once they go there, their fate is sealed. No other miraculous signs will be given. God has said it all in His Word. He raised Christ from the dead. He instructs us in faith by His Word through the Spirit of truth. Nothing else is required, expected, or should be accepted. Conclusion. Signs and wonders are not what we seek. We have faith and the seal of the Holy Spirit instead. Amen? Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for this time to just talk about what the alternative is. And yes, it does get complicated, but you know what? You make it very simple. All we have to do is accept you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and everything else takes care of itself, Father, because once we're with you, everything is made right through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. And Father, just help us understand to the level that you would desire us to know. And Father, just bless each and every person here. Just bless them with learning more about you, because again, fearing you is the beginning of knowledge. But you say that Christ, and we know that Christ is the full treasure of knowledge and wisdom. And that's what we desire, to have that full treasure. And Father, we just pray for our nation. We pray that you give us a godly president, Father, and that you will heal our nation as you said you would, Father. And we just raise that up to you. And we just ask that you bless this week that comes before us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.